All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, we're going to continue to proceed through the book of Galatians. There is a principle of hermeneutics that deals with context. What is that principle? Context is king. All right, when you're going to interpret the Scriptures, you've got to know what the context is for that Scripture. If you don't, you can come up with any kind of idea in the world. Now, I picked Lindsay up from school on Friday. And when I did, she was standing outside the school talking to her Bible teacher. And he came over to the car to meet me because he's heard a lot about me, you know, through the debates that Lindsay has with him. And he came over, and then Lindsay happened to leave for a while. So him and I got to talk for a couple minutes. But he said, I just, you know, want to say to you what a joy it is to have Lindsay in the class. He said, she's such a spiritual, motivated, and I've never seen a student with such a theological mindset. And I said, well, I appreciate that. But, you know, I also wanted to let him know that I appreciate him because, I mean, last year she had Bible and she was like, you know, oh, this is terrible, you know, because of the teachers she had. But this year, this is a young guy and he's very energetic. And so I asked her last week, I said, what are you guys studying in Bible right now? And she goes, Ordo Salutis. And I said, that's great. It just amazes me because I'm like, they're teaching this to high school kids. Ordo Salutis is the order of salvation. And I'm thinking, you know, how many people even know what the Ordo Salutis is? Most people never even heard of it. And I'm thinking, this is a guy who's teaching this to kids. And he's teaching them about context. And he's teaching, you know, he taught a lot of good things. And of course, Lindsay is taking these principles that he's teaching her and saying, yeah, well, if that's true, then what about this time statement over here? You know, and he's going, be quiet, little preterist. That's what he calls her, little preterist. So the context is so important. Context is king, and we have to keep that in mind as we're dealing with the Scripture, especially in these verses we're going to look at this morning, because without a doubt, most people that I've read on these verses have pulled them out of the context. It's like they forgot they were in the book of Galatians, and they forgot what the theme was. All right? Remember, as we get into chapter 5, Paul's beginning a new section. Chapters 1 and 2 deal primarily with Paul's defense of his apostleship. He's trying to say, look, I'm telling you, this gospel that I preach, I got it directly from God. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I have authority. In chapter 3 and 4, he's doctrinal. And he's trying to prove and strengthen his doctrinal foundation of the superiority of the Abrahamic covenant over the Mosaic. And then as we get into 5 and 6, he gets practical. He starts dealing with their practical lives. Now, I want you to back up for a second to Galatians 5:1. Because this is important in setting the context for the verses this morning. In Galatians 5:1, he says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Christ, if you're a believer, has set you free. We celebrated that freedom this morning in the Lord's Supper. Jesus has set us free. We're free from the slavery of sin. We're free from the bondage of the law. Why did he do that? It says it was for freedom that he set us free. Therefore, we're to stand firm in that freedom. We're to stand firm against legalism. And as I said last week, legalism is one of the predominant themes in the church today. The church is inundated with it. And Christians base their spirituality on rules that they keep and things that they don't do. And you can go to church after church and you'll see the legalism that pervades it. We are free in Christ. And we're to stand in that freedom. And that brings us to verse 13 in our study today, where I think that Paul's basically saying the same thing. Look at 13 and compared to 1. He says in 13, for you were called to freedom. Brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For you were called to freedom, brethren. That's the same as he is saying, for freedom that Christ set you free. And it's worth noting that he's talking to believers here. He used the term brethren, which is a clear statement that the people he is writing to are Christians. That takes us back to 3:3, where he says, are you so foolish having begun by the Spirit? They were Christians. They'd begun this Christian walk in the Spirit. He says, are you now perfected in the flesh? Are you going to go back and try to do it on your own now that you have begun in the Spirit? The Galatian believers were becoming convinced that they could make themselves more acceptable before God, make themselves more righteous, that they could perfect or complete what had begun in their lives, which most people would call sanctification, the process of growing in our practical lives to be like Jesus Christ. They felt they could do it for themselves. They felt they could do it through rules and regulations, through keeping religious ceremonies. So Paul said to them in chapter 3, verse 3, what makes you think if you started as a work of the Spirit, you're going to complete it in the flesh? And that's still what Paul's talking about when he gets to 5:13. For you were called to freedom. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now Paul's moving here into the moral, the ethical part of this letter, dealing with the Christian life. And this is the normal practice of Paul. If you read his epistles, he deals doctrinally. First of all, it's doctrine, and then practice. In Romans, he spends 11 chapters. And then in 12:1, he says, therefore. And folks, we've got to understand, until you have a doctrinal foundation, he doesn't call you to do anything, because he wants you to understand first, and that understanding motivates you to do. We've got to have that doctrinal basis. And that's what Paul's doing here in this verse, I think. He says, you were called to freedom. He's teaching about freedom, but he reminds the Galatians that this freedom was something they were called to. It wasn't something that they worked for. It wasn't something they went to a seminar and learned how to exercise. This freedom came as a gift from God. He says, you were called to freedom. It's not your doing that gave you freedom. You didn't decide, I think I'll be free, I'm tired of being in bondage. So you made up your mind and you decided for freedom. No, he says, you have been called to freedom. And Paul uses a passive voice here to express the fact that the calling that you received came outside yourself. It's not you. It was passive. It was active. You were acted upon. You were the recipient. But you had no part in determining the calling. God was not waiting for you to decide to trust Him. It was God who called you by His own good pleasure. Now the term points to what is called in theology the effectual calling. And listen, if high school kids can be taught this stuff, I think you adults can be taught it too. Some theological terms. Effectual calling. By this is distinguished from the general call. The general call is that which is given when the gospel is preached. We preach the gospel, the call goes out for men to turn to God in faith. But the effectual call is that what God calls a man to faith in Himself. Because, see, man has a problem with the general call in the fact that he is dead. And so the general call is hard to respond to. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, if we're dead, you can understand it's kind of hard to respond to the call of God. Now, people want to argue that you can respond to that. And I'm like, well, I don't know how dead men respond to things. We live in blindness of the kingdom of darkness, Colossians 1:13. We are spiritually incapacitated due to the fall, Romans 5. We have natures that are hostile to God and that have no interest in knowing or obeying God, Ephesians 4:17 through 19. Can we overcome this problem? Do we have the capacity to reach down within ourselves and somehow bring forth a new nature that will obey God? You know, unbelievers are no different than Lazarus in the grave. They're just as dead as he was. And you could have went up to that tomb and you could have told Lazarus to do all kinds of stuff and he wouldn't have responded a bit. But when the effectual call went out from the Lord Jesus Christ, Lazarus, come forth. He came out of that tomb. It's effectual. It's energetic. It works. It accomplishes the divine intention. That's why it's called the effectual call. Romans 8:30 says, whom He predestined, these He called. And whom He called, these He justified. It's an unbroken chain. And those He justified, He also glorified. Everyone who's called comes. So Paul's reminding the Galatians that they're not saved because they thought Christianity sounded like a good idea. They're not saved because they're smarter than everybody else and they realize, yeah, this sounds like a good plan. I think I'll take it. I think I'll believe this. They were saved because God had called them. He found them in the stubbornness and deadness of their hearts, and He called them, and as He called Lazarus, Lazarus come forth. He calls believers. He raises us from the dead through the power of the Spirit, gives us faith to believe. Now what happens in this new freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the believer is now free from guilt. He's free from condemnation that he has been living under. He no longer finds himself trying to justify himself on the basis of law. Romans 10:4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes." See, the reason is, Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly. Absolutely perfectly. And then he gave us his righteousness. That's why, you know, we're perfect. We're complete. We did it. We obeyed the law. We did every bit of it because we did it in Christ. Romans 5:19, "But through the obedience of one, the many," that's us, "will be made righteous." Isn't that great? I'm righteous because of what Jesus has done for me. That's a great place to stand. Something remarkable has happened. And that affects the conscience, the believer. We're now free from that guilt. We're free from that condemnation. You know, oh, I don't live up. I know I fail. I know I fall short. But I rejoice in the fact that the Lord still loves me. He sees me as righteous and He encouraged me to keep on going, to get back up and keep moving. Because there is no condemnation to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are free. We can live as free men. And I'll tell you, when you understand your freedom in Christ, it's much more motivation to live a holy life than constantly being under condemnation and feel like, you know, I'm guilty and God hates me and He's mad. No, I'm a son and I'm accepted. That makes me want to live right. Well, Paul now warns them that this freedom that they have received can be abused. He says, don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Now, the word translated opportunity here is the Greek word aphorme. And it literally means a set of circumstances favorable for a particular activity or endeavor. It's a place from which a movement or attack is made. It was a base of operations. It was used as a military term. An opportunity. He says, don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, before we can understand what he's saying here, we really have to understand what is the flesh. And I think if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you probably have some definition formed of what the flesh is. But we need to be very careful to define this term flesh consistent with the way Paul is using it in Galatians. One of the principles of hermeneutics is to determine carefully the meaning of words. Hermeneutics is the science of interpretation. Whenever whatever the Bible is, it's a book. And as a book, it communicates information verbally. That means it's filled with words, and thoughts are expressed through the relationship of those words. So each individual word contains something to the whole of the contented expression. So you have to understand, what do these words mean? And the better we understand the individual words in the biblical statement, the better we're able to understand exactly what the message of Scripture is. Accurate communication, clear understanding are difficult when words are used imprecisely and ambiguously. And this happens in Christianity all the time. We have Christian buzz phrases that people throw out. You know, oh, just plead the blood of Jesus. What does that mean? You know, or go to the foot of the cross. What does that mean? I mean, I know it sounds nice. I know it's spiritual. And it's so spiritual that we dare not question. You know, we don't do. No one wants to say, excuse me, what does that mean? I mean, in terms that I can apply, because I don't know how to go to the foot of the cross. I mean, the cross isn't even there anymore. What does that mean? So we got to use terms that express meaning, not just, you know, we get these phrases that are nebulous. Well, when we're dealing with words, there are basically two methods you use to interpret words. Okay, one is etymology. That's the dictionary definition. What does the dictionary say this word means? Come from word derivation. And the other is usage. Now, let me ask you a question. What takes precedence, etymology or usage? Huh? Usage. Why? Thank you. Because words change meaning over time. Okay? So usage always takes precedence over etymology. Because the dictionary definition might say this. Like if you grab an English dictionary and you look up the word scan. When I think of scan, you know, scan over this. I think, just skim it over lightly. The word used to mean 100 years ago, thoroughly dissect. It's changed its meaning. So if the Bible is saying scan something, we have to find out, well, how does he use this word? At what time period? What did this word mean at that time? And we have to do our homework. All right? So we got to find out exactly what the word means. Alexander Carson said this, "No man has a right to say, as some are in the habit of saying, The Spirit tells me that such and such is the meaning of such a passage. How is he assured that it is the Holy Spirit and it is not a spirit of delusion, except from the evidence that the interpretation is the legitimate meaning of the words? So we got to know what the word means. So if we want to understand what Paul means by flesh, we've got to see how Paul uses it in the book of Galatians. Now, before we do this, let me say a word about the translations. If you have the misfortune of using the NIV, the Nearly Inspired Version, and the reason I pick on this is because the NIV has been broadly accepted by the church. Commentaries are written. I mean, as a whole, the church has embraced this. And there are some good things in the NIV. But there are a lot of misfortunate translations in there. If you have the NIV, you'll notice that for the flesh, it says here, sinful nature. That's a very unfortunate translation. As a matter of fact, it's not even a translation. That's an interpretation. See, what they've done is they came to this word, the Greek word sarx, and they said, well, look at how sarx, that's sinful nature. That's not, the Greek word is sarx, it means flesh. They put a meaning to it because they thought that's what it meant. That's interpreting. That's our job to interpret. That's not the translator's. The translator's job is to take this word in Greek and put it in as near as they can in English. And I was, you know, this word sarx, Paul uses 18 times in Galatians, 16 different verses. And so, I was thinking about this morning. I was looking up a couple of these verses, and the more I got into this, the more I was amazed, you know, because the NIV, they translate this word sarx as man, as one, as body, as human effort, as ordinary, as illness, outward, sinful nature, and they even translate it as flesh. So you've got 18 words translated in 9 different ones. I mean, the same word. So you're reading NIV, you don't have a clue what this is about. You don't even know that word's in there. Now, most commentators say that verse 13 is warning against license. By license, I mean freedom to do whatever you want to, okay? In other words, God set us free. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh to go out and do a bunch of sin. You're like, woohoo, I'm not under the law and go do whatever I want to do. That's how most people interpret this. That Christ has set us free, therefore don't use that freedom. Don't use it as a license to sin. I don't think it means that at all here because of the context. It's not consistent with what Paul has been talking about or the term he's been using. Is he warning these Galatians about going out and doing all kinds of crazy sins? What's he warning them about? Legalism. That's the warning, legalism. And I think that's what he's saying here. He is using the flesh to say, don't return to legalism. You've been set free. Don't use that as an opportunity for the flesh to go back and start putting all these rules on people. I think he's saying the same thing in verse 13 that he said in verse 1. That you've been set free. Therefore, don't use that freedom to once again subject yourself to the yoke of slavery, to legalism. After all, what is legalism? Legalism is believing that in my own strength, in my own power, in my humanity, my flesh, I can make myself righteous. I can make myself approved before God. That's what legalism does. Now, let's look at the way Paul uses this term, flesh, in the book of Galatians. Because this is important, and it's going to be important in the weeks to come. We've got to understand what this word flesh means. Because in our next study, Paul's going to say, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And we've got to understand this contrast here. We have to understand flesh. So let's go back to Galatians 1:16, which is the first time Paul uses this word. Galatians 1:16, he says, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Flesh, sarx. I didn't consult with flesh. I didn't consult with sinful human nature or the sin nature. What's he talking about? What's he talking about here in this text? I mean, that's clear, isn't it? I didn't talk to people, humanity, man. I didn't get my theology from man. He's saying I got it from God. So flesh here is used as humanity. I just didn't talk to men. Look at 2:16 of Galatians. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through the faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by the faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Listen, since by the works of the law shall no flesh, sarx, be justified. How's he using it there? Humanity. No humanity will be justified by works. Men can't do that. You can't make yourself right. You can't make yourself righteous. Now, the word flesh is very strategic. And the reason Paul used it is because of the emphasis on circumcision in his book of Galatians. See, the Judaizers were telling me you got to be circumcised. That's what they were pushing on these Gentiles. You're going to be more righteous if you're circumcised. Remember what we talked about last week? He said, listen, if a little snipping's good, cut it off. Literally what he says, make you really righteous. I mean, Paul really gets serious with him. Well, going back to Abraham, we talk about the fact that the whole point of circumcision was that Abraham was removing the skin, or the flesh, the foreskin. And that symbolically was saying there is no ability in my own human strength to fulfill the promises of God. Therefore, I'm removing the flesh as a way of saying I can't do this on my own. I can't do it by myself. I'm trusting you to do it. That's the symbolism of circumcision. So when Paul is using the word flesh, he's using it to refer to something that is totally human with no special grace attached. In Paul's use of the term flesh in Galatians, he does not simply mean possessed of a physical body. He means limited only to a physical body and the physical strength it contains. Totally human. And that's how we've seen it so far. Well, look at Galatians 2:20. He uses it again. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, humanity, I just live it in my humanness, I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Again, the same thing. It's humanity apart from the grace of God. Now look at Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? Having begun in the Spirit means that God was the one who brought salvation to them. It was God who did it. We couldn't do it on our own. God justified them. He made them righteous. So what he's saying here by flesh is in your own power, in your own strength, by what you can do yourself, meaning legalism. Because legalism is anything I think I can do in order to make myself more righteous before God. It's human achievement. It's a form of self-righteousness. To live by the flesh is depending upon the resources and abilities of the physical body, your humanness. To live by the Spirit is depending upon the resources and abilities of the Spirit, whom God gives by grace through faith. And in both cases, listen, the issue is depending. The critical difference is the object of dependence. Are you trusting yourself or are you trusting God? Now, does it take a conscious effort for you to trust yourself to get things done? That's the just kind of like that's the default key. You go back to that, you know, right away. I'll just trust me. I'll do it myself. So we have to constantly be thinking, I can't do this. I can't live like this. I got to trust the Lord to give me the strength to do it. In living by the flesh, the person who is living is dependent upon what he can do as a result of his own humanness. In living by the Spirit, the person is living in dependence upon what God can do in his life through faith. Look at Galatians 4:29. He says, but at that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him was born according to the Spirit, and so it is now. Now he's talking here about the difference between Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was the son of Abraham and Hagar. That was a relationship of the flesh. How did that come about? Just like any birth comes about, right? God gave him a promise. You can have a son. He got tired of waiting. Let me help you out, God. Don't we do that? God, I'll help you. Let me get this concubine over here. We'll straighten it. We'll have a kid, and then you can work your magic through that. That was the flesh. That's contrasted with Isaac, who was a product of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham knew he couldn't produce it. He's 100 years old. And there, his wife is 90. She's never had a baby. He's okay, God, this is just absolutely impossible. He's not trusting in the flesh. That baby was of the Spirit. The flesh had nothing to do. Now, I was born in the normal way, but only because God provided that. So one is here, the flesh here is just the normal way. The normal way. And the other is by the Spirit. Humanity and the Spirit. Now look at our text in Galatians 5:13. You were called to freedom. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now Paul's not suddenly going to define this term here differently. And that's what, if you look at the NIV from here on, it's sinful nature. Until we get to the very end. Then it changes it again. He's going to use this the same way he's been using. He's been laying it out, what flesh means. It's defined as that which I can do in my own power, in my own strength. That which is accomplished in my humanity. Therefore, what he is talking about here, he's not talking about using our freedom to go out and do a bunch of sin. He's talking about returning to legalism. See, once I've been saved by the Spirit, why would I go back to thinking I could do it myself? Which I think is more dangerous than license. People know certain sins are wrong, but they got a feeling that doing things in their own strength is good. And God's going to really, you know, just reward them tremendously for it. So the issue here is legalism. Now, it's interesting to think about the contrast here between flesh and the Spirit, or between legalism and grace. Because legalism is a very selfish way to live. Now, you got to think through this with me, all right? Legalism is self-centered. Because by definition, legalism is self-focused. It's constantly looking at me to see how am I doing, how am I measuring up. And when you do that, guess what else you do? How do you look at yourself and see how good you're doing? Do you look at yourself in a vacuum? What else do you have to look at? Other people and say, well, look at me, I'm obviously way better than them. God, what is that? That's pride, isn't it? You see how dangerously, now you're in a position of opposition to God, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So legalism is constantly self-focused. It's not worried about loving anybody else. It's worried about how do I get myself up in a statue high enough that other people are down below me and I feel spiritual. You know, this is illustrated in Luke 18. I know you know this parable. Jesus told the parable of certain ones who trusted in themselves, Luke 18:9, that they were righteous. And they viewed others with contempt. That's just how it happens. If you're righteous, anybody else who doesn't do what you do is, guess what? They're not making up. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now the Pharisees were the holiest people of all in the thinking of many of the Jewish people. The tax collectors, they were the most despised people. They were puppets by the hated Roman government. So we got two opposite classes here. In Luke 18:11 says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself. I love that. He wasn't praying to God. He wasn't at all. He's praying to himself. I thank you, I'm not like other people. Now, I've said that, but I mean, you got to say thank you for the grace of God. Because by the grace of God, I am what I am. But he goes on to say, swindlers, unjust, adulterers. And then he sees this guy, like this guy. They're both in the temple praying. And he's saying, God, thanks, I'm not like that scumbag. Hey, God, I want you to know, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. You know, God must have said, oh my word, I'm so impressed. What a great guy. You know, that's the idea that you would think the response would be. He's just boasting about his accomplishments. And folks, again, it's legalism. Look at it's all based on what he's doing. I do this. I'm not like him because look what I do. I don't know why he even bothered to pray. All he was doing was showing his pride, which God hates. Well, the tax collector, on the other hand, he realized he's in need of grace. And 13 says, the tax collector, standing some distance away, was unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but beating upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's what he's talking about here. Paul's dealing with this issue of legalism. That's what legalism does. We've got to understand that. We think legalism is just a small little thing, it's no big deal. It's terrible. It destroys the church because it puts people at odds with each other Because they're fighting because I'm spiritual and you're not spiritual. You went to the movies. I can't go into church and sit with somebody who went to the movie. It just ruined my worship experience. And the funny thing is that person who's saying that, you know, it probably did a way worse something that's actually really a sin. But there, you know, it's easier to focus on external things. The flesh is human achievement. And the flesh leads to legalism and pride, which leads, listen, to the resistance of God. God is the active antagonist of the proud. And a legalist can never truly love like Jesus. Because ultimately, whatever appears to be an act of love on their part is simply a selfish attempt to earn more brownie points with God. They're just trying to get some more points. They're just trying to move themselves up the spiritual ladder. And God said, that's not what it's about. So that's a contrast here with the love of Christ. He says, don't use your liberty as an occasion for the flesh. All right? You're free. Don't start taking that now and start, you know, piling up things you're doing. He said, but through love, serve one another. Now, the original Greek, Paul's even more specific. He says, through the love, the definite article is there, through the love, serve one another. What love? Well, specifically the love of Jesus Christ. And he uses an interesting word here. It's even more interesting when we consider the entire message of this book. The word I'm referring to is the word serve. It's the Greek word doulo, from which we get the word slave. You're free. Be slaves. I mean, that's what he's saying here. You're free. You're free in Christ. Now take that freedom and become a slave. You know, and I think of the doulos in the Old Testament. You know, the law of Israel only required him to serve so many years. Okay? 6 years a Hebrew could serve. And then if he was done serving, because he was under obligation to serve those 6 years, and he liked the situation, he could go and get his ear pierced, you know, with the awl in the door and say, I love my master, I want to be with him. Now, he's a slave to his master. What's different in the seventh year than the first six? It's totally voluntary. He's doing the same thing, but now he wants to do it. He's not bound to stay there any longer. It's out of a heart of love. And that's what Paul's saying. Listen, I want you to serve. I want you to serve, but out of a heart of love, not out of a heart of, you know, so people will look at you and say, well, look what they've done, and move you up that spiritual ladder of legalism. You serve out of a heart of love and compassion because you understand what God has done for you. And when I understand all this on the basis of grace, it's not a basis of competition, a basis of comparison. I'm not working to earn favor with God. I'm doing it because I realized what God has done for me and I want to serve. Now, I believe with all my heart that we can really gauge how well we are doing in our Christian walk by our willingness to serve those around us who can give nothing in return. Those who have hurt us in the past, those who we think are undeserving of our time and energy. This is beyond our ability. This is a type of love and sacrifice that doesn't come to us naturally. It comes out of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When someone hurts us, when someone says bad things about us, when they break our hearts, our automatic reaction is to want to strike back. When someone is a taker, a user, a manipulator, you automatically want to stay away from that person. We don't want to give them the time of day. But Paul says, through love, serve one another. Become a bond slave. Become a servant to others. Because you're free. You don't have to do it to earn anything. You're not doing it so God will, you know, oh, good job. I'm going to give you another point. You're free. But watch what he says in verse 14. He says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In a statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, people think that somehow grace is going to lead to lawlessness. That's a big argument. Actually, the opposite is true. It's legalism that leads to lawlessness because it caters to the flesh. Legalism caters to the flesh. When I'm led by the Spirit, I'm not lawless. When I'm led by the Spirit, I'm going to fulfill the law because when you're led by the Spirit and you're loving, listen, you are fulfilling the law. God had given the Ten Commandments under the Mosaic Covenant. And they kind of lack definition in the minds of the rabbis. So the Jewish rabbis decided they needed to add some explanation. So they broke the Ten Commandments down and they came up with, anybody know how many laws they came up with? Nope. The Jewish rabbis came up with a set of laws, 613. That's what they, from the Ten Commandments, they came up with 613 laws codified. This is what you are to do. All right? Paul says the entire law is summed up in a single commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, that presumes we love ourselves. Anybody want to argue with that? We love ourselves. So therefore, love your neighbor the way you love yourself. In other words, you want to make sure you're fed, right? Make sure your neighbor's fed. You want to make sure you're comfortable. Make sure your neighbor's comfortable. Out of the 613 laws, which one is the greatest? Well, no problem. It's love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. But Paul here doesn't even talk about loving God. He just says, this is it, people. This is what it all comes down to. Love your neighbor as yourself. John Calvin said this. Why did Paul call the selfless love of the neighbor the fulfilling of the whole law? Not because it's superior to the worship and adoration of God, but rather because it is the proof of it. God is invisible, but He represents Himself to us in the brethren, and their persons demands what is due to Himself. Love to men springs only from the fear and love of God. He said, in other words, if we love God, we're going to love others. And if we're loving others, it's proof that we love God, because we cannot love God whom we have not seen, 1 John says, and we don't love our brother whom we can see. So we are called. We're free. Please understand that. We're free. But now he says, I'm asking you to be a slave in love, to become a bond slave out of gratitude, not out of anything else, not to earn anything, but out of gratitude, I'm asking you to become a bond slave. God represents Himself to us and those around us, and we're called to love, to serve, to sacrifice our love, our time, our energies, our resources to others. And as we do that, we're loving the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the same command that Jesus gave in Luke 10 when a lawyer came to him and said, what shall I do to have eternal life? What did he say? Keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. People say, well, that's how you get to heaven, by obeying the commandments. Well, if you follow that story out, you see that, you know, the guy said, all these have I kept from my youth up. The Lord didn't go any further. Why? Self-righteous. He didn't see any need. He thought he was good before God. There was nothing else to give him. But when Jesus gave the story, you know, the lawyer asked him, well, who's my neighbor? Then he told about the Good Samaritan. You know, and the religious people kind of got on the other side of the street, didn't want anything to do with him. But the Samaritan, the half-breed, the unacceptable person, he reached out and he loves him. He provided for the needs. And Jesus says in Luke 10:37, the one who showed mercy toward him. In other words, Jesus asked him, well, who's the neighbor? And he said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, go and do the same. That's what it's all about. There's a guy within you. Who's your neighbor? Your neighbor is anybody with a need that you have the ability to meet. Whatever it is. It can be the smallest thing. When you reach out in love, get out. You know, just again, think about what you want. Everybody else wants the same things. Do to others as you would do to yourself. That's what it's all about. And when we do that, we have opportunities to become slaves and minister to other people. And then look what he says in Galatians 5:15. He says, if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be not consumed. Now remember this context. He's talking about legalism. And the verbs here actually read, if you continue biting and devouring. It's an action that's already going on with the Galatians. They're already at each other. Because the legalists have come and convinced them that they have to compete with each other for spiritual dominance. Ironically, the law which the Judaizers were trying to use to bring about righteousness and holiness actually ends up with the opposite effect. And the reason is, the law, once again, doesn't deal with the heart of a person, only with the performance of people. The loveless life is a life lived on the level of animals with a concern only for self until you're biting and devouring. He says, so stand fast in that freedom. Don't get sucked back up in legalism. Realize you're free. Now, become a slave. Because you're free, you can do it. There's nothing mandating you have to do this. I'm asking you, it's a voluntary thing. Become a slave. Serve each other. The whole law is just all wrapped up in that. Loving people. Christianity is not about what you don't do. It's about loving people. That's what God has called us to love people. You know, can you imagine if the world around us that looks at the church and they see the biting and devouring that goes on in the church, no wonder they don't want any part of it. No wonder they want anything to do with it. Now think about this for a minute and see if you don't agree. Wherever there's conflict, there's legalism. And where there's legalism, there's conflict. It's always going to be that way because legalism feeds pride. And pride brings nothing but contention, Proverbs says. Because you're thinking you're better off, therefore you deserve better. And people are never going to give you what you deserve, and therefore you're always going to be angry, you're always going to be frustrated because you're not getting what you deserve. Christianity is not about what you do. The Christian life is about loving others. And as believers, we're called to serve one another in love. Loving one another in the family of God is of primary importance. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. He said, by this will all men know you're my disciples. That's the evidence that people are going to look at us and say, they're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because we don't smoke or don't go to movies or don't do anything else. They're going to say, look at how they love. They belong to Jesus Christ. Now I want to ask you something this morning as we close. Are you serving in love? And who are you serving in love? Now, before you answer that question, you want to take out your checkbook and look through the register. Does it reflect what you might say you're loving? Do you lavish more and more upon yourselves than you are providing to advancing the kingdom of God? That's what the Lord says. Seek first the kingdom of God. Do our energies, our efforts, our finances go towards the advancement of God's kingdom, or do they go towards the comfort of ourselves? How about examining your job? Do you see your job a way to get ahead, or are you simply seeking another promotion, or are you seeking to promote the cause of Christ in the workplace? See, because where you work doesn't matter, it's what you're doing there. Do you serve those who work with you, or are they a burden to you? Well, let's walk into our homes for a minute. Husbands, are you serving your wife? That's a crazy idea, isn't it? Serving your wife. How much time do you spend, how much time, men, did you spend last week thinking about how you could minister to your wife, how you could serve her and lighten her load? You got a way to serve your kids and see that, show them they're important to you, minister to them. Wives, how about taking a look at your relationship to your family? Do you begrudgingly do the things you do around the house? Or are you serving your husband and your children, understanding that as we do that, we are serving Christ? And that's the whole thing. That's the message the Lord taught us. When you do these things to one another, you do them as unto me. What an incredible idea. Yet we can't seem to get that. As we serve others, we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ because the Lord Jesus Christ is one with His people. Now, I think we really like the idea that we share the righteousness of Christ. We're righteous because of Him. But any other believer also has Christ, and how we treat them is how we treat the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, if that would really sink in, we'd be different people. We're not doing anything we do to earn God's favor. We have His favor, okay? Let's start from that position. Now we serve, why? Out of love. Become bond slaves. You read the verse and He says, you're free! Become a slave. Become a slave because you are free. That's your choice. At the sixth year is done. We're let go. God says, okay, you're free. It's salvation. I've set you free. And you say, well, I want to serve. I want to be a servant because I love you. I love the Lord. I love what He's done for me. I love all He's provided for me. I just want to serve Him. Okay? Become a servant. Become a slave. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. Lord, that we realize there's so much here that in these verses that we can't draw it all out. But I pray that You'd give us the heart of Bereans. Father, You'd give us a willingness to study, to dig on our own, to look at these truths. Father, I pray that You'd help us as we go through this book to realize the danger, the poison of legalism because it leads to pride. And Father, we don't need anything fueling our pride. We thank You, Lord, for the grace You have bestowed upon us freely in Christ Jesus. Lord, it's an incredible thought. No matter what we do, no matter what we say, You love us. Unconditionally, You have accepted us. Father, that's humbling, because we know we certainly do not deserve it. And I pray the realization of who we are in You will motivate us to become slaves to love. Father, as we study the rest of this text in Galatians, I pray You'd give us an understanding heart that it may work itself out in our lives, that we would live the reality of what we know. In Jesus' name, amen. Any questions this morning before we dismiss? Got an understanding of the word flesh. Got to hang on to that definition of flesh. We're going to develop that in the weeks to come as we work on through this text and walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. No questions? All right, listen. Have a great week. See you next Sunday. Nope, see you Thursday.